Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's our annual celebration of the birth of the church in Jerusalem, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. You already heard in the call to worship the story of that first Pentecost with its outpouring of the Holy Spirit and mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire dancing over the disciples' heads. You've heard how the disciples were able to communicate the good news of God's love in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. You've heard Peter's sermon, or at least part of it, and you perhaps remember how 3,000 people were converted that very day. Now listen for two additional, much less dramatic texts of Scripture. The first is from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Note what Paul says of the Spirit in this text. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And in our second lesson from the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room on the night of his arrest. He's just told them that it's necessary for him to leave so that the Spirit can come and abide in them. Listen now for what Jesus says the Spirit is going to do. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. I know a good number of you watched the royal wedding yesterday morning or have seen clips of it since. It was just so beautiful. So well executed, so imbued with tradition, and yet in some ways such a breath of fresh air. It had the appropriate amount of Anglican pomp and precision, but also some passionate preaching of the word. And oh, that gospel choir bringing fire and diversity to that British chapel. Wow, wow to all of it. The Holy Spirit was in St. George's Chapel at Windsor Castle, to be sure, yesterday. How appropriate for the weekend on which we celebrate Pentecost. My favorite Spirit moment happened during Bishop Michael Curry's electrifying sermon. He was rolling along, as Michael Curry does, talking about the power and the way of love to change the world. I love listening to Michael Curry preach. You may remember some of the sermon. He was talking about Jesus' sacrificial love, a love that gave even though he didn't get anything out of it, not even an honorary degree. And Curry was just rolling along. Then he invited all who were listening to imagine a Spirit-filled world where that sort of love is the way, to imagine neighborhoods and communities and governments and nations and business and commerce where love is the way. The man was out of his mind, as any good preacher should be. But that wasn't the best Spirit moment for me. The best moment happened as he continued, and here I'm going to quote him directly. When love is the way, unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive, when love is the way, then no child will go to bed hungry in this world ever again. When love is the way, we'll let justice roll down like a mighty stream and righteousness like an ever-flowing brook. When love is the way, poverty will become history. When love is the way, the earth will be a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay down our swords and shields down by the riverside to study war no more. When love is the way, there's plenty good room for all God's children, because when love is the way, we actually treat each other well, like we are actually family. And that's when it happened. That's when the camera shot fell on Prince Harry, tears glistening in his eyes. Not a few of them there, I'm sure, because of the pushback he must have received for courting and marrying Meghan Markle. I mean, not only is she not English, which would have been enough of a royal faux pas, she's not even white. And by the time Curry finished his thought with these words, when love is the way, we know that God is the source of us all, and we are brothers and sisters, children of God. My brothers and sisters, that's a new heaven, a new earth, a new world, a new human family. When he got done with that, I was in a puddle myself. But then again, you know I'm an easy mark. Sometimes the Pentecost moment is easy to discern. And sometimes there's no mistaking the Spirit at work in our lives and in our world. Holy tears shed by a prince, a gospel choir singing at a British wedding, and a word about the power of love to bring us together as a new human family are pretty good indications of the Spirit's presence. But all of this royal wedding stuff and the celebration of confirmation and new members and baptisms we're having today has me thinking not just about big dramatic moments when we can just tell the Holy Spirit's at work, but also the less dramatic ways the Spirit accomplishes what the Spirit is going to accomplish with or without us. Not just at the wedding when the day you've been preparing for and looking towards and planning towards finally arrives. Not just on the day of confirmation when all the time the kids and the mentors put in leads up to a momentous ceremony and they're rightfully recognized and celebrated whatever choice they make about joining the church. Not just when after a long period of looking around at congregations for just the right fit, you finally make the decision to stand up front and join the church, not just on the blessed day of baptism when your baby or your 5- and 8-year-old or you yourself are marked in front of a community of faith as God's own forever. Not just at the ordination or the installation when you feel a special sense of God's presence and the knowledge that God has indeed set you apart for special work, and not just on the graduation day when you walk across the stage or your child walks across the stage or your grandchild walks across the stage and your sense of pride and perhaps gratitude overwhelms you. Not just those times. I'm talking about other times. Perhaps it's less easy to sense the Spirit or when it's harder to believe that you're beloved and that love is the way. Or when the tired old world really is just too much. How do you sense and respond to the Spirit, the one Jesus called the companion then? How do you sense and respond to the Spirit when the shine has worn off? When the wedding is over and the work of marriage begins? When the baptism or confirmation day recedes in the rearview mirror and a life of living as a disciple lies before you? Maybe 80 years of living as a disciple. Thank you, Dee. When you've become a member of the church or you commence to live after graduation, how do you sense and respond to the Spirit when, as the Apostle Paul says, you are groaning inwardly at all the pain in the world and in your own life, and you can feel the world groaning along with you, and you don't know how to pray? You can only trust that the Spirit is interceding with and for you with sighs too deep for words. How do you sense the presence of the Spirit when again, there's another school shooting? It's easy to sense the presence of the Spirit at Pentecost. But what about when it's harder to see and hear? Well, sometimes we just hope for what we cannot see, and we wait for it with patience, trusting the Spirit to help us in our weakness and give us the courage to take the actions we need to take. Let me be clear. Waiting with patience for what we cannot see does not mean that we don't take concrete steps in the direction of justice and mercy and compassion. It means we let the power of love work in and through us in the meantime. We let the power inspire us to let go of grudges and to not respond to evil with evil, to love our enemies and to pray for those who we may not like, but are required to love, at least if we're led by the Spirit. We let that power guide our steps towards speaking and working for justice and serving those in need, engaging in prayer and meditation and corporate worship. We let that power buoy us to move through times of personal discouragement and depression, to keep us from giving up or giving in to any nagging sense that we're not enough or that we don't matter, because after all, we're children of God. We let that power remind us that it's not all about us as individuals or even as a community. There's something more at work in the world than just us. How do I discern the presence and the activity of the Spirit in my life? How do I know it's the Spirit when it's not as dramatic as Pentecost? First of all, I ask if what I'm feeling inclined to do is leading me in the direction of the fruit of the Spirit or not. Is it leading me to regard others, anyone else, as less than human? Then it's not the Spirit. Is it leading me to lie and cheat and steal, to break covenant in my relationships, to do things that harm the least of these, my brothers and sisters? If so, then it's not the Spirit. Is it leading me towards something that will be destructive of my own soul? Then it's not the Spirit. So I look for and I listen to that voice within me that leads me in the direction of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And sometimes, let me be honest, seems easier and more satisfying to head in the other direction. It seems easier to hate. It seems easier to give up. It seems easier to hold on to resentments and grudges. Which means that if I'm feeling in me something, some niggling thing that's leading me to try to do something hard, to get outside of myself for the sake of someone else, to take a courageous stand in the name of love, that's probably the Holy Spirit. Here's another way that I can sense and respond to the presence of the Spirit. Years after confirmation, I can take a look back at the faith statements of our confirmands. 5, 10, 15 years from now, maybe I pull out Jane's statement, who wrote that love is the most important thing in our lives, and that we should love others like we love ourselves and our families, and that we should be kind to others too, as kindness generates love and love generates kindness. If I can look at that 15 years from now, that'll move me. That's the Spirit. Or like Atticus, who called God a force that connects everything on our earth made by a bang, not a physical being, but one who stays in my heart and mind, giving me at least one friend, guiding me in the right direction, making me think, making me dream, and making me learn and love, pushing me to be the best I can be, because that's what people who love you do. For better or worse, I know God is there for me. I don't know what I'd be if God was not there for me. If I can look at that 15 years from now and say that's true, that's the Spirit. Or Jack Hufford, who wrote, among other things, that God is love and he or she loves you no matter what your race, ethnicity, or religion, because God is the creator. God plants the seed of love in all of us, and whether or not we are good soil, we choose to accept or reject that seed of love. Or Sam Bennett, who spoke of God as Lord and catalyst of all creation, and Jesus coming to show us how to love one another and worship God in the right way. And that God accepts us with all of our imperfections and unique spiritual views, and that every church member has a part in building up the foundation of heaven. If I can look at that 10 or 15 years from now and say that's true, that's the Spirit. And what about Tessa, who's being baptized tonight? Who came at the invitation of a friend, whose statement of faith was a picture detailing how God has been with her in the midst of trials and tribulations and joy. If I can pull that picture out 10 or 15 years from now and not weep, then it wasn't of the Spirit, but it was. This community of faith, welcoming her, leading her towards baptism, being the body of Christ. Not really all that dramatic. It's just faithful. So, now what? After Pentecost, now what? Prayer, which leads to action. Belief, which leads to compassion. A community, which leads us out of ourselves and into love. That's the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.